This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Tiffany grew up in Portland, Maine. She writes a powerful story about people. Growing up, my parents stressed to my sister and me the importance of people, that people matter. They are the main dish. I love that line. They are the main dish. The other stuff in life is just a collection of side items. We need to nurture our relationships as though they were living, breathing things, because relationships connect people. Throughout my childhood, my parents expressed this belief every day. I saw it in the way my mom would wake up in the middle of the night and comfort the shaky voice on the other end of a frantic phone call. In the way my dad gave the man on the corner begging for change a job for the day and a good meal. A round-trip car journey from California to Texas answered that for me in the third grade. My dad came home early on a Friday afternoon in the summer to inform my mom, my sister, and me that we were going on an adventure. We were going to tow a family friend's car to him because he had moved to Dallas unexpectedly. My sister and I excitedly climbed into our family car and ready to begin our new adventure. In a small, dusty town somewhere in Texas, my dad stopped the car in order for us to stretch our legs and go to a Texas county fair, see what that had to offer. After a few hours of food and entertainment, we piled back into the car to gas up and get back on the road. Unfortunately, as my father went to pay for the gas, he realized that he lost his wallet somewhere at the county fair. The owner of the gas station came out to investigate the worried expressions on our faces. After my father explained to him the situation, the man took one look at my sister and me and my mom and dad and began to hand my dad $20 bills, just one after another. He gave my dad enough money to get us to Dallas, where my dad said his friend would help us out. The man told my dad just to swing by on our way home and repay the money. That was it. No addresses were exchanged, just a handshake and a nod. That road trip remains one of the most powerful memories of my childhood. Now get this, when we went back to that small Texas town to repay the man, he wasn't surprised that we showed up. Wasn't surprised at all. My dad and he ended up being good friends and wrote to each other for years. I believe in the power of people. People are the main dish. Is that true in your life? Is it true in my life? As we read the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's a book that all the Bible commentators say it's a book about the second coming of Christ, and it is. It's about a Greek word, parousia, that has to do with the return of Christ and Jesus Christ returning, physically returning. But the more I read it, the more I study it, the more I realize it's a book about people. Because the Apostle Paul, in his book, 1 Thessalonians, describes his relationship, and we've been studying this for 3 or 4 weeks now, where earlier he says, I was like a mother to you who loved you so much that I not only shared the gospel with you, I shared my life with you. Which we said, that's the mark of a mother. A mother shares her life and pours out her life for her children. She's just not feeding them food. She's sharing her life with them. And then he said in the same chapter, we were like a father to you, encouraging you and admonishing you to live lives worthy of the kingdom of God.
Well, you're listening all this week to message number 4 from the 1 Thessalonians series. This week, Paul will talk about the people at Thessalonica being his glory and joy. We don't use terms like that. I don't think you do. But it's a reference to how special the people were at a place called Thessalonica. They were his joy, source of joy. They were his glory, where he saw the hand of God at work in people's lives.
Acts 17 says that when Paul went to Thessalonica, he preached 3 Saturdays, 3 Sabbath days in the synagogue. From his Jewish background, he preached in the synagogue. But he talked about Jesus being the Son of God. He talked about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Well, there were people there that deeply resented what Paul was doing. So believe it or not, they instigated a riot. You can read about it in Acts 17. They started a riot in the town. And the people of the church at Thessalonica literally snuck Paul and Silas out of Dodge at night. They got under the cover of darkness. They took him out of Thessalonica and said, "We got to get you out of this town to protect you." And they sent him to a town called Berea, another part of the area. We're going to read about his relationship with people, that people matter. People are the main dish. It's in 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to read verses 17 to 20 and then a few verses from chapter 3. The Bible speaks of grandparents looking at their grandchildren as their crown. We don't use terminology like that, but what that's referencing is that to a grandparent, generally speaking, grandchildren are a joy and a blessing. And Paul, I think, looks at the people at Thessalonica in the same way. Remember, Paul was single. He wasn't married, so he had no children. He had no grandchildren. And he's developed a bond with the people at Thessalonica that's so strong that when he writes to them, he said, "I long to see you people again," which shows me that he not only was just a minister to them, he cared for them. He really cared for the people at Thessalonica. Ministry is all about people. It's not about buildings. Ministry is not about property, it's about people. It's not about things, it's about people and having a relationship with people that we minister to. And I just want to point out a few things. Let's look at verse 17 again in chapter 2. "But brothers, when we were torn away from you," or orphaned from you, that's the phrase in this version here. He felt like an orphan pulled away from parents. Another analogy that Paul would use to describe his relationship to the people at Thessalonica, because he literally was torn from them under the cover of darkness one night. The night of the riot, they just said, "Paul, you got to leave. You got to get out of here for your own safety." And that's what happened. Here's the question I have for you. Who are the people in your life that means so much to you that you would feel orphaned if you were away from them? Everybody knows somebody like that. You would feel a sense of abandonment. You would feel a sense of loneliness. And some of you have gone through that experience where someone has died. Someone has left you. Someone who used to care doesn't care anymore. Somebody who used to pour something into your life doesn't do that anymore. And Paul had such a bond that that's how he described being orphaned away from these people. I want to look at verse 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are glory and joy." Here's what I think is important. Here's a book about the second coming of Christ. And Paul talks about it even more so in the later chapters. But he said, what's going to be the thing I'm going to rejoice in when Christ comes back? You people. Who's going to be coming up to you at heaven and thanking you for what you did? One author put it this way: is anyone going to be in heaven who will come up to you and thank you for having a part in giving out the word of God? You ever given support to missions? If you have, someone you may have never known on this earth, someone from the other side of this earth may come up to you and thank you for your support of missions. That person will thank you for being interested in getting out the word of God, because the word reached them and enabled them to be saved. That, my friend, is going to be a part of the reward that we will get in heaven. If you would have told me, even a year ago, that this past January I would be watching a British TV show every Sunday night and I would get hooked on this drama from England, I would have laughed in your face, because I don't watch dramas, I don't watch soap operas, I don't watch anything that's a storyline. I like documentaries or news, you know, those kind of programs. But Annie twisted my arm and said, "I want you to watch a show called Downton Abbey on PBS. I watched it one time, and then I watched it the next week, and then I watched it the next week. I got hooked on it. And I never thought in a million years that I would. Those of you that are not familiar with it, it's about a family in England. It's set in fictional Downton Abbey, a Yorkshire county house, the seat of Earl and the Countess of Grantham. And it follows the lives of this aristocratic family known as the Crawleys and their servants during the reign of King George V. It starts about the time of the sinking of the Titanic, and it goes on for a number of years. Now, what it's about is not only the aristocratic family, but it's about the servants There's two storylines going on at the same time. The people who are downstairs, who are preparing the meals, and the people who live in the attic. And if you've ever been to the Biltmore Mansion in Asheville, North Carolina, you've seen this. In the attic were the dorms. They weren't apartments. They were more like dorm rooms, where the servants would have a twin bed, a dresser, and a basin. And that was it. And William Barclay from Scotland told a story that I never appreciated until after I saw Downton Abbey. Now when I read this story, it took on a whole new meaning, because I could picture one of the servant girls, when he describes a servant girl like Daisy, who's just a humble servant working in the basement all day preparing food for the family. And this servant girl that Barclay talks about worked every day, 6 days a week, from 5 a.m. till 8 o'clock at night, working for a family as a servant. The only day off she had was Sunday. She became a Christian at a local church in the city or the town where the estate was. And William Barclay said, somebody asked this servant girl, what do you do for the Lord? What's your ministry? What do you do for the Lord? And I love the answer she gave. She said, I'm so busy. I work from 5 a.m. till 8 o'clock at night. I'm drained at the end of the day. I don't have time nor the energy to do much of anything. But she says, here's what I do. When I go to my attic room at night, go to bed, I take the family newspaper with me to my bed. And I read the notices of the births, and I pray for all the babies that were born that are listed in the paper. And then I read the notices of marriages, and I pray that those who have been married may have a happy and a godly life together. And then I read the announcements of death, the obituaries, and I pray that the sorrowing families may be comforted. And that's my ministry. That's what I do. And William Barclay says this about this woman. No one will ever be able to tell what waves of grace, I love that, waves of grace flowed from that attic bedroom. When we can serve people no other way, when like Paul, we are unwillingly separated from them, there's one thing we can still do. We can pray for them night and day. Who are the people that you pray for night and day? And here's the point that Barclay makes, is that someday, someone will come up to that servant girl. You prayed for me when I was a baby. You prayed for me when we got married. You prayed for me and for my family when there was a death in our family, and all those tides and waves of grace will come again, and she will be reminded of what she did. Nothing you do for the kingdom of God is a waste. Nothing you do for the Lord is a waste of time or a waste of energy. Is anyone going to be in heaven who will come up to you and thank you for having a part in giving out the Word of God? That person will thank you for being interested in getting out the Word of God because the Word reached them and enabled them to be saved. That, my friend, is going to be a part of the reward that we will get in heaven. We need to recognize that, he says. It's a wonderful hope to look forward to the time when Christ Jesus comes to take the church out of the world, but it's even more joyous to know that someone who trusted Christ because of your witness will go along with you to meet the Lord. You say, Randy, do you really believe that, what he just wrote? Yeah, I do. I really do believe that in heaven our knowledge will be made perfect. So people will come up to us that we never knew on earth and say, you prayed for me, didn't you? You gave to the mission in India that reached me with the gospel of Christ. You helped me with something in Mexico that blessed my life. And the stories will go on and on in ways that you and I can't even begin to fathom or imagine. I really believe that with all my heart, that we will have people come up to us in heaven in eternity and say, thank you. Thank you for what you did for us. The ultimate reward for Paul's ministry was not money, prestige, or fame, but believers whose lives have been changed by God through the preaching of the gospel. That is to be your motivation and my motivation of anyone who seeks to further the kingdom of God. Now let's look at verse 6 of chapter 3. But Timothy now has just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you have memories of us, pleasant memories, and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Paul mentions two words, their faith and love. And I kept thinking about that all week, the two things that he recalls about them, and then I thought, that's all that matters. When people speak of you after you're gone, you know the only two things that will be worth talking about in eternity, your faith in Christ and your love for people and your love for him. You say, how do you know that? Paul in Galatians would say, the only thing that matters is faith in Christ expressing itself in love. Listen to that again. The only thing that matters. It's the only time I know of where Paul uses that phrase, the only thing that matters, faith in Christ expressing itself in love. If that's true, what kind of faith and what kind of love are you manifesting? Am I manifesting in life to the people around us so that when people recall you, they will recall your faith and love? I want to suggest those are the two most important things. Do you realize all the things we talk about people? Well, he's put on a little weight, hadn't he? Well, you know, she's looking a little heavier, a little thinner, whatever the case may be. She's kind of lost some of her youthful vitality, and we go on to talk about people, and the only thing that matters is faith and love ultimately. When people talk about you, they talk about me or the person next to you. Faith and love. I want to talk about verse 8. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. What's it mean to stand firm in the Lord? I'll tell you one thing it means is to stand firm in the Word of God. Listen carefully. I'm going to say something that somebody will interpret politically, but it's not a political thing. We live in a culture in 2013 that is hedging on the Bible. I see it every day. Here's what people do. Well, you know, I'm not sure what I believe about what the Bible says about this, and I'm not sure I agree with this, and we're hedging. We're not standing firm in the Word of God. We're standing firm in the culture. And I'm afraid we're living in a culture in 2013 that has greater influence on the church than the church is having on the culture. Church isn't molding the culture. The culture is molding the church. If you don't believe it, just look around you. And I'm afraid we're living in a culture in 2013 that has greater influence on the church than the church is having on the culture. Church isn't molding the culture. The culture is molding the church. If you don't believe it, just look around you. And I say that not as sour grapes. I just say it as an observation that we are being molded more and more by the media and by the culture to fit into the mold. And Paul would use the analogy, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's happening every day. We are being squeezed into the mold of the world, and we're not standing firm in the Word of God. We're not standing firm in the truth. I'm going to focus most of my time right now on verse 10. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Who do you pray for night and day? Did Paul mean that he was obsessive, compulsive about prayer? No. And night and day didn't mean they were praying constantly and just their lips were moving, just constant prayers. It was an attitude. Have you ever been wakened at 3 a.m. and somebody comes to your mind? Pray for them. You ever been driving down the freeway at 3 o'clock in the afternoon down I-75 and somebody for some reason comes into your mind? Pray for them. Use it as a prompt. Night and day praying means that you have an awareness and a willingness and an openness to praying any time of the day. You're not limited to Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. You're not limited to a certain time on the clock. It has to do with your heart. That hopefully you pray for people night and day, that you have such a concern for your children, for your parents, for your spouse, for family members. You have such a concern for friends and coworkers and fellow students, that night and day you're in a spirit of prayer. That's what it means. Not that you're praying 24/7, but you could pray anytime 24/7. You have an openness of spirit to do that. Paul said he loved these people so much. He said we were like a father to you. We were like a mother to you. We cared for you. We poured out our lives for you. We risked our lives for you. And he said, the thing that I'm looking forward to happening when the Lord returns is seeing the people that I helped to lead to the Lord. That was his joy. That was his glory. That was his crown. May it be said of you and me, that's our joy and crown. That we realize we're in the people business. People matter. People are the main dish. Crossview Christian Church is not about a building. old or new. It's about people. Crossview Christian Church is not about a property at an intersection between Bellbrook and Waynesville. It's about people. Don't ever forget that. It's about reaching people in your family and reaching you and reaching the people you care about and the people you don't even know. Because someday in heaven, where our knowledge will be made perfect, you are going to have people come up to you who say, thank you. Thank you for what you did. I mattered to you, even though you didn't know me and you prayed for me. You gave to a cause that led me to Christ. That's going to be joy. That's going to be glory. That's going to be our crown. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us today about people mattering. Help us to have that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude. Lord, bless this invitation time in this middle service. If there are people who need to respond to the Christ of the cross, the Christ of Calvary, the Christ of the resurrection, I pray that they will do so today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, next week on Cross Hope, we'll continue this series with a message from chapter 4 about personal morality, personal sexual behavior. It's a touchy subject in 2013, but we would be neglecting the whole counsel of God if we didn't talk about it. Next week on Cross Hope, 131 on the Family Talk Channel.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.